Very good morning. Once again, a warm welcome to each and every one of you. Welcome to this, our first Sunday service at the 8:30. Today, because being the first week of the month, we will have Holy Communion, and so we will see the family members all gathering together, the children and the youth. So it's good to welcome all of them here. You know, I want to say that last weekend, if those of you were present, you know, Pastor Daniel Teo shared with us what I believe is a message the Holy Spirit has put in his heart. The message about love and repentance. And it's a great message, and it's also a very important message, I believe so. And I'm glad that he touched on that topic, because for today, I will be focusing more on the latter, on the part of repentance. So I guess you could say that, you know, he kind of prepared the way for us this morning, you know. This is not to say that he's John the Baptist, lah. If he's John the Baptist, that means I'm Christ. Far be from it, lah. Okay? But, you know, I'm excited that he's preaching, that he preached about this particular topic. Because, you know, over the past week or so, you know, I'm quite encouraged, because things has been moving, and I see that it is indeed the movement of the Holy Spirit. Because over the past week, the staff, we went for a staff retreat, and also one of the focus that we've been looking into is this important time of getting right before God, a time of repentance. And if those of you who were present also on the Friday prayer and praise, right, you also sense that God was also leading us into the time of repentance. So I'm quite excited that today, as we prepare to listen to His Word, to receive what He has to say to us, I believe that it's a message that God has for each and every one of us. So with that, can I invite us to just bow our heads as we commit this time to God in prayer. So Father, we pray once again that as we gather into Your presence, we are reminded as we have sung the word, that Lord, may You be the center of our lives. So Father, we pray that You be the center of this time right now, that our focus will be only on You and Your Word. Guide us, we pray. Holy Spirit, guide our thoughts, our thinking, and that Lord, what I speak will be Your words. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, those of us with children, with young children, or perhaps you may have young children before and now they have all grown up, you probably agree with me that as parents, we watch with great excitement, we watch with great enthusiasm to see their growth. Now, just recently over the March holiday, my whole family and I, we went over to Legoland in JB for a couple of days, just to unwind, just to spend time with the family. And I must say, just like my Taiwan trip, going to JB, I had to meet you guys, you know. It seems I cannot run away from you guys. I guess it's inevitable, being in a big church. But this is not to say that I don't want to meet you all, okay? So if you do happen to bump into me, whether in overseas or in Singapore, just say hi to me, all right? I don't bite you guys, okay? But anyway, coming back, all right? Whereas my previous visit, we found that our youngest daughter, she was not able to participate in most of the ride. You know, but this time round, with much joy, she was able to. You know, as she stood behind the post which determined her eligibility, she clearly surpassed the height limit. She was certainly growing up physically, getting taller as each month went by. Now, had we not been interested in the way she was growing, I think there's certainly something very seriously wrong with us as parents. So with this introduction, you probably think by now that the sermon will be all about the need for you and I to grow up. However, as I already mentioned today, it is not. Instead, what I want to talk to you about is really quite the opposite. I want to talk to you about growing down. Right? Growing down. Something which every Christian, I believe, must know and must learn to do on a regular basis. Now, granted that this is an odd-sounding phrase in a culture like ours, where, you know, we kind of celebrate the fact of growing up physically. And this, we see that because we celebrate birthdays. And besides this, we also know that in the Bible itself does indeed speak of you and I for the need to grow up spiritually. But you see, the point that I'm trying to put forth today is simply this, that we grow up in Christ by growing down into lowliness. So let me say that again. We grow up in Christ by growing down into lowliness. And so what I'm trying to assert, therefore, is really a call for you and I into a life of habitual repentance. And this is a discipline which, may I add, is very integral to holy living. Now note, I did not say that we are called into a life of repentance, but I state that we are called into a life of habitual repentance. Now in referring to habitual repentance, I'm suggesting that it is that forming, it is that conscious habit of wanting to repent as often as we need to. And this may sometimes even include every day, every moment of our lives. You know, I believe that it is the wisdom of the churches that uses liturgy to provide prayers of penitence for use at all services. And so we see that it is clear that repentance is vital, and it is so vital for spiritual health, for you and I as a Christian, and it's basic in the school of holiness. There is thus a need for us to fully understand this subject well. And so for today, I just want to share with you quickly some thoughts concerning this matter of repentance. And so we begin then with the definition. What then is repentance? Or what does it mean for you and I to repent? Now to be sure, to ensure that all of us are on the same page, we know that the Bible defines this very clearly. In Bible terms, repentance is simply understood as the abandonment of the cause of an action in which an individual defies God when he embraces something which God dislikes or forbids. And you find that the Hebrew word for repentance signifies that turning away or returning back. And then when you look at the Greek word, it is also more or less similar. For the Greek, it renders a sense of changing of one's mind and one's ways. So when you put all of this together, you find that repentance simply means that altering of a person's habit, his thoughts, attitudes, outlook, direction, and even behavior. So repentance that is making not a 360 degree turn, but a 180 degree turn. And we know the difference here, isn't it? 360 degrees simply means you make one whole round and you go back to the same place where you were. But that's not repentance. Repentance simply means you were moving in this direction and you turn back to the other way. And that is why you find that the call of repentance is rather a prominent theme that is found throughout the scriptures. Because repentance is the intentionally calling us to move away from what is wrong to what is right in God's sight. And so take for example, you find that in scriptures, in the beginning of our Lord's ministry, you find that Jesus' first words as he started his ministry, as he began to preach to the crowd, you find that Jesus' first word in Matthew 4 verse 17 was this. He said, repent. The very first thing he said was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then before he ascended into heaven, at the end of his ministry, when Jesus called his disciples again together, he issued this mandate once again to proclaim repentance to all nations. He began his ministry with repentance. He ended his ministry with repentance. This is to really undermine for us the importance of repentance. Because Jesus says in Luke 24, he told the disciples, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. And then of course, we have Peter in his very first maiden sermon where 3,000 souls were saved that very day. Guess what? Peter himself, he preached a message of repentance. So this is why it's so important for us to understand, to talk about repentance for today. But back to our question. Why is it then there's the need for you and I to have this constant and deepening repentance on our part? Why does the Christian life have to be an exercise of this continual repentance? Well, let me propose to you two reasons. And the first really has to do with the reminder for us to know of the reality of God's holiness. The first reminder is to remind us of the reality of God's holiness. You see, church, the God that we love, the God that we serve, the God that we just worship, it's not just a God who is loving. It's not just a God who is forgiving or merciful. Yes, He is all this. But the moment we hold just to this extreme alone, the moment we just hold to God as a God who's just loved us, forgive us, and is merciful, it's really, you know, distorting our image as well as our understanding of who God really is. Why? Because we will find that at the other extreme end, at the other spectrum, God is also not only loving, forgiving, and merciful. At the other end, He's also one who delights in righteousness. He's also one who hates sin. He is also a God who is holy. And we cannot just hold to one end. We must balance it together. And we find that God as the Creator, our Creator, who brought everything which include you and I into being for His own pleasure, we find that He alone then has that supreme right to determine how His creatures should behave. And because He is holy, therefore He expects you and I to be holy as well. And you know, make no mistake, the Bible makes this very clear for us. The Bible tells us that God is indeed a holy God. Because in Psalms chapter 5 verse 4, the psalmist says that you are not a God who takes delight in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. And then again in Proverbs 11:20, those of crooked hearts are an abomination to the Lord, but those of blameless ways are His delight. And then as we know this verse very well, from Peter, 1 Peter verse 1:16, Peter writes and says that you shall be holy, for I am holy. So our God is a holy God. And so we find that any immoral act or unconcern on our part as to whether or not we please God, you find that in the eyes of the Lord, this will be considered as evil. It is in this cherished sin that we hold on to that will ultimately become an obstacle to our relationship with God and will apparently draw us away from His presence. No wonder we find that the psalmist, his instinct was to pray. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there is any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." You see, what the psalmist is requesting here of God is that he's asking God to search in his heart any deep sin that is still present in him, to weed it out so that he may be pure in God's sight, so that he's able to maintain that fellowship and relationship with his God. You know, church, this should also be our prayer for today. That we want God to dip deep into our hearts, to weed out those sins that are still holding us back. Because why? God is a holy God, and He desires us to be holy so that we can be in that relationship with us. So understand, therefore, that when God calls us into the life of purity, He is requesting you and I to hate what He hates, to love what He loves. And one of the things that God hates is sin. And the things that God loves is that He wants us to love one another. And again, if I were to draw you back to the Word of God, God's Word is very clear concerning this matter. The Bible tells us that as His beloved, we are to turn away from evil, to do good, to seek peace, and to pursue it. We are to abhor what is evil, to hold fast to what is good. So friends, those of us who choose then to neglect this discipline of regular self-examination and thorough repentance over our shortcoming, you know, if we do that, know that we are behaving in a way as if God turns a blind eye to our moral flaws. And the moment we do that, it is an insult to God. Why? Because God is not morally indifferent. And we must be careful not to act towards Him as though He were. But at the same time, we practice this habitual repentance, not only to remind ourselves that God is holy, we practice habitual repentance also as a reminder for us of the reality of our own sinful state. You see, the truth is this: God is holy, and we are not. We are not holy simply because of our sinful nature. And that's really the bottom line that you and I must accept. But unfortunately, there are Christians today who, you know, in their relationship with God, they tend to treat God as their good friend, their best friend, a great pal, who's always there for them. You know, they always say that God is there who I can always rely on. Yes, that's all true. God will always be there for us. In fact, the Bible even tells us, Jesus affirms that He calls us friends. But again, what I'm trying to stress to you is this, that if we just only focus on this one part of who God is and neglect that holiness, we are neglecting our sin. We're neglecting our sinful ways. And this is seriously undermining God's character and who He really is. There must always be the balance as God as holy and at the same time God as loving. And so the only way then, my friends, to be reminded, to be aware of both this reality of God's holiness and of our sinful state, is to realistically set ourselves against sin on a daily and regular basis. And this involves a time of serious examination on our part, a time of self-humbling, a sensing of our shame in the presence of God, in a time of deliberately confessing to Him of our failures. So what I want to do next, in this next part of my sermon, is really to help us deal with some of this practical guidance for application. I want to provide you some practical guidance as application for today. And to help us along, are we making references to two Bible passages which are very familiar to us. The passages that are found in 2 Samuel chapter 11, which talks about the adultery of King David and Bathsheba, as well as Psalm 51, the prayer where David prays for repentance. And you find and you realize that these two passages are really interconnected with each other. Now, we don't have the time to really go through the incident of David's adultery with Bathsheba in these two chapters of 2 Samuel 11 and 12, but let me just quickly do a summary for you. All right, the context of this was simply, it begins to tell us that, you know, King David was one day out in his rooftop, wandering around where he was supposed to go to war, but he didn't. He ended himself up in the rooftop, walking around. And as he was walking around, he suddenly looked, and lo and behold, he saw a woman named Bathsheba. And she was having a bath. Makes you wonder, why would you want to have a bathroom up on the roof? Alright, and maybe even make you even think further, you know, why put a bathroom up in the roof so next to the king's palace? Okay, anyway, never mind. Alright, that's another story. But anyway, King David, as he was wandering up his rooftop, he saw Bathsheba. And his eyes suddenly was twinkled, you know. He suddenly had an interest in her. And the Bible continues to tell us that in this story, he sent for Bathsheba to come to him. Well, one thing led to another. And the next thing we knew, the Bible tells us that Bathsheba ended up as pregnant. So what did David do? He panicked. So as he thought about it, he tried to get out of his sin. He thought of a plan. Knowing that Bathsheba was the wife of Uriah, one of his soldiers, he decided to call Uriah back from the battle, you know, and began to you know, sayang him and, you know, try to praise him. Oh, you know, Uriah, you're such a good soldier. You know, you've been fighting the battle so long. Take a break. Spend time with your wife. You know, thinking that that would solve the problem for him. But the story continues to tell us, Uriah being a righteous man, he refused to enjoy himself. In fact, he told King David, he said, how can I enjoy myself while my soldiers are out there fighting the battle? In fact, he refused to do it, that King David had to persuade him to do it two times. And two times, Uriah didn't do it. So plan A didn't work. So what did King David do? Desperate means calls for desperate. Desperate times call for desperate measures, isn't it? So David came up with plan B. Plan B is worse than plan A. Plan B was simply to put Uriah back into the battlefield, and he told Joab, the commander of his army, to put Uriah at the thickest part of the battle. And then, when the fighting is fierce, David told Joab to pull back the army and to leave Uriah alone. And needless to say, he was outnumbered and he eventually died. Problem solved for King David. And when you look in this unfortunate incident, you find one thing, that David not only broke, David broke not one, David not broke two, not three, but David broke four. Four of the 10 commandments. Can you see what did he do? He committed adultery. He steal. He coveted his neighbor's wife. And he ended up murdering her husband. He violated the 6th, the 7th, the 8th, and the 10th commandment. And by the time we come to this psalm, David was a different man. David finally came to his senses. And here as we look into Psalms 51, I want you to see that the king here, from being someone who is indifferent to what he did, Psalms 51 now is a very different David. Here we see the king now expressing that repentance and that remorse in the following steps, in which I will term to you as the 5 R's of repentance. So then, to help us into this habit of repentance, let's look at these 5 R's. What is the first R? The first R then is realize. Say realize. We need to realize. And realize simply means to know that one has made a mistake. You see, the starting point in any repentance deals with this reality, deals with this recognition that we have disobeyed and that we have defiled God. That we have done something that is wrong instead of doing what is right. Now let me say that this really sounds easier than it actually is. You know the words of T.S. Eliot, humankind cannot bear very much reality, is very, very true. There is nothing like a shadowy sense of guilt in the heart of man to make one passionately pretend that something bad never happened. You know, as you know, I shared with you some sermons back that my Mandarin is terrible, isn't it? Yeah, I think you all know that, okay? Don't talk to me in Mandarin, okay? It's terrible. My grades in school is always F9, without fail. Every time take test, take exam, I say, I know my result, man. Guarantee you, F9. Alright? But you know, being student, you still have to take the GCO level, isn't it true? Yeah. So I remember taking my GCO level and during that time we have the first attempt. If you pass the first attempt, you pass, you don't need to take it anymore. All right, so I have to take the dreaded O level Chinese exam with fear and trembling, okay, put in a little bit effort, though I don't know what I studied, but then I still studied. And then when the result came out, guess what? I didn't pass. I still failed. But I got D7. Not bad, right? F9 to D7. I thought that was a great improvement, you know. After all, 2 jumps, you know, F9 to D7, that's a great improvement for me. And so I went back to my parents, hey, you know, mom, dad, I, D7, you know, thinking that they would be proud of me, but instead I got an ear bashing, like, alright. They said, how can you still fail? This is your O-level Chinese, you know. You cannot fail, you know. But then I justify and say, hey, but it's a great improvement. F9 to D7. And then I even justify and say, my friend failed, no. He still failed, no. At least he still got F9. At least I got D7. You know, but for me, the realization came about when I finally realized that if I still remain to get F9 or D7, I will not be promoted. I will not pass my GCO level. So that realization finally struck me. And so, yeah, struggled through. Finally, when I took my second round, pass lah. Okay, C6. Okay. I think the marker said pity me lah. You know, always fail, give you chance lah. Alright, but anyway, the realization for me suddenly came about. And I kind of really tried to put in effort into this. And the same here can be said, really, of King David. Alright? Because you find that soon after committing adultery and murder, we find that David here conveniently told himself that it was simply a matter of royal prerogative and therefore it has nothing to do with his spiritual life. It was all right. He didn't realize, or maybe he chose not to realize that it was wrong. And this is why we find that the words of Jesus in Matthew 7:4 rings out very loud, isn't it? Jesus tells us that we can sometimes see the speck in someone else, but we fail to recognize the log in our own. In the case of David, it happened to him. Because the story continues to tell us in chapter 12 that God was displeased with him. And so what did God do? God sent the prophet Nathan. And so the prophet came, told David a parable about a poor man who had only a sheep, you know, and his neighbor was a rich man who had many flocks. And the rich man had a visitor one day, and instead of the rich man taking one of his flock as a feast for his guest, what did the rich man do? He took the poor man's sheep and cooked it as a feast for his guest. Now when David heard this, boy, was he furious. He was mad. He said, "Who is that man?" And what did Nathan, the prophet, say to David? "You are that man. You are that man." These four words jolted David finally into the realization that he had offended God. From "you are that man," David now in Psalms 51 says, "For I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me." David now finally realized that he had offended God. And you see, it was therefore necessary that this awareness of sin was and is the seed where repentance grew. Repentance does not grow elsewhere, but it starts right here. True repentance begins when we move from self-deception and denial into what the Bible calls the conviction of our sins. So we must first realize where we have gone wrong. But moving on, the second R is regret. Say regret. Alright, from realization we now regret. And regret here simply means we feel sorry for what we have done. And regret here is the mark of a contrite heart. It is the regret of sin whereby the individual's remorse springs from the sense of having outraged God's goodness and love. And you know, we find that in Paul, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthian church, in addressing this same topic of true repentance, he explains to the Corinthians this way. Now, according to him, if you want to turn to your Bibles, we find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, for Paul, regret is simply understood as godly grief, or some other version as godly sorrow. But note carefully that it is not simply any type of grief, but Paul says that it is a grief or sorrow that is godly. Now this means there is also a sorrow that is very worldly. And there's a vast difference between a godly sorrow and a worldly sorrow. And Paul now explains to us, if you look into this passage in 2 Corinthians 7, for a start, Paul says that worldly grief is a grief, it's a kind of sorrow that is very selfish. Right? So take for example, you know, a person can be sorry, why? Because he got caught, or he was sorry because what he did make him look very bad. So the concern here, the sorrow here, is only all about himself. But Paul says godly grief, on the other hand, is a sorrow that is directed towards God. That is to say, the person is sorry because why? There is now that realization that his or her bad actions are sins against a holy God. And in such sorrow, the individual is more concerned that he has offended God rather than himself. And we find therefore in David's case, he acknowledges his grief, his guilt, and his regret when he uttered the words in verse 4 of Psalm 51, where he says, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So once you have realized your faults, you regret your actions, the next step is then to deliberately make a decision to change. Every attempt must now be made to resolute a renunciation of the sin that is in question. We must make every attempt to keep clear of them and to know how to live right for the future. You see, it is entirely useless if we are able to keep the first two steps. When we realize our mistake and we feel regret, but then we don't move on to the third step. We must next decide for ourselves that we want to change. You know, it's like the picture of an empty cup. You know, if you want to fill it with a clean water, you don't just empty the cup of dirty water and then you lift it empty there. You must continue the next step of filling it up with clean water. And this is why in Psalms 51 verse 7, you hear David now, his heart crying for the cleansing of his sin and asking God for the cancellation of his guilt, because he decided that he wants to change. He says here, purge me. He asks God to purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. And part of this resolution of wanting to change also involves the need for you and I to reveal, which is the fourth step of habitual repentance. And in this step of revealing, we are confessing of our sins as well as requesting of God's pardon. It is a plea to God for His mercy. It's a plea to God for His forgiveness. That's why verse 1 and 2, again, if you look at Psalm 51, David says this, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgression, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sins. It's a confession. It's asking God to forgive him and to make him clean. And you know, the truth is simply this. As God's children, you and I, we can be assured that when we confess of our sins in a true repentance, if we sincerely repent of what we have done wrong, forgiveness is never far away. And as God's children, we can be assured of this very same thing. Because again, if I would draw to you an encouragement from Psalms 32, David again realizes this, because in another psalm, he says this in Psalms 32 verse 1. He says, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. And then he continues in verse 5 and says, I therefore acknowledge my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I say I will confess my transgression to the Lord. And listen to this. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. So David understood that when you come to God in a sincere confession, in a sincere repentance, God will give us the assurance of His forgiveness. So there's the realization. There's the regret. Thirdly, resolve, reveal, and fifthly, the final R is restitution, or simply to restore what was lost. And a good illustration is in the story of Zacchaeus the tax collector. And again, we know this story very well, isn't it? In Luke chapter 19, in this narrative, we encounter the story of this man, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus experienced the love of God. God revealed his sin. Ultimately, it made him sorrowful, and as a result of all of this, he repented of his sinful ways. But what I want to draw your attention to is really to verse 8. Look with me to verse 8 of Luke chapter 19. Look at the very words that he says here. He says here, behold, Lord, the moment he realized that he has made the mistake, this was what he said. He says, behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Did you hear that? Zacchaeus declared that he will return back fourfold. I don't know really how much is that, but I think to me that sounds quite a lot. Alright? And we shouldn't be surprised that he was willing to do this. Why? Because we find that these truly are the words of a changed life that led to salvation. What Zacchaeus is doing here is really publicly renouncing his old life of sin. His old life of lying, cheating, and extortion. And he's now embracing this new life of faith and holy living that can only come through repentance. Zacchaeus is merely displaying the kind of change that all of us should have when we have been saved by the grace of God. And again, as we look in David's life, we find his petition for renewing in God's, clearly in the words from verses 10 to 12, where he asked the Lord to create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit in me, cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Let me now close You know, it's strange that after we talk so much about repentance, we realize the importance of repentance. But yet, to many Christians, repentance seems to be a struggle. It is a struggle because I believe some of them view repentance as a sign of weakness. Yes, repentance indeed can be painful. Repentance sometimes can be very humbling and even embarrassing at times. Why? Because the result is we will lose face with our family and sometimes with one another. But church, here's the thing. Though repentance may be seen as weakness, we must never treat it as a foe to be avoided. On the contrary, I want to urge you, see repentance as a helpful friend that you and I can embrace. You see, the manner by which we view repentance will determine how powerful this refining principle will work in our lives. If we understood repentance as a lifelong friend, it will help deal with the many sins in our life, both the serious one as well as the lesser ones. So look at repentance, therefore, like the chain cutter, you know, that breaks through the chains of sin in our life that strangles our walk in our faith. Satan is aware that this act of penitence is really such an important saving principle. And you know what? He will do all he can to prevent us from embracing it so that we will remain weak and will not be transformed. This is why, church, we need to repent every day. We need to turn to the Lord and confess of our sins, contrary to some church teaching of today. Because remember this, heaven is not filled with those who never make mistakes. Rather, it is filled with those who recognize that they were off course and have corrected their ways. So this morning, may the love of God and the reality of the coming judgment move us all towards developing this habit of true repentance. I want to invite Roy and the team to come back up on stage. We're going to do a little bit of soul searching today as we end our time. Today is 2 weeks before Good Friday. And we're still in this season of Lent, a land of reflection, a time of repentance. And today also, we'll be celebrating Holy Communion. And so as I was preparing the closing, I felt the Lord giving to me the sensing that it's appropriate time for us, perhaps for us, to take this opportunity for you and I to get our act together, to make right with God and with each other through a time of repentance. You know, as the words of Jesus teaches us again in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5, 23, verse 24, Jesus says this, "So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, lift your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." So before we take communion, before we come into His holy presence, is there someone that we need to reconcile with? Is there some sin, perhaps, that you and I, we need to repent of? Some secret sin. Some sin that we are still holding on. Some sin that we just cannot break free. We need to repent of that. So today, in this posture of prayer, and with all of our eyes closed today, I would like us to just spend this moment of quietness, as the music is being played in the background. Would you just allow the Holy Spirit to move right now? Move in your heart, open your heart to the Lord. Allow Him to speak privately in your areas, perhaps where you have sinned. Sometimes you may not realize that you may have offended someone or that you have done something wrong to the Lord. At this moment, just let the Spirit minister to you in that quietness. Let Him reveal to you that, hey, this is the area that I want you to repent, confess, and be made right. I'm going to lead you now, as the Holy Spirit leads, prompts you. I'm going to lead you into some questions that perhaps the Lord is speaking to some of us today, and if these are questions that you need to respond, I pray that in a moment of quietness, wherever you are, you don't need to stand, you don't need to raise your hands, just wherever you are, you meet God where you are. Confess it to the Lord and let Him minister to you. So perhaps today some of us here, we have been struggling in our study of the Word and our prayer time. We tend to put other activities more important than all of these. We have lost our sense of love and devotion to God. Church, if this is you, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, would you just quietly where you are, just come to the Lord and say, "Yes, Lord, I'm sorry. Would you forgive me?" Or perhaps some of us here today, you know, we face with much criticism from people, and instead of praying for them, we react in a negative way. You're quick to see the faults of others, even people who dislike us, and we hold a grudge against them. But some of us here, you know, we have failed to repent of all of this. Today, the Lord is speaking to you. Let His Word reveal to you. Come into His presence and say, "Father, forgive me." Thank you, Jesus. As we have taken this time to privately in our own space to confess to the Lord, it's important that as the body of Christ, we confess together corporately. And so church, may I invite you to now refer to the screen. Let us confess together corporately. As we prepare to receive Holy Communion, let us say the words of the confessional together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against You and against our fellow men. Thought and word and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. We are truly sorry and repent of all our sins. For the sake of Your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past and grant that we may serve You in the newness of life to the glory of Your name. And so church, let's receive the forgiveness of God that comes from God and God alone. So Almighty God, who forgives all who truly repent, may He have mercy upon each and every one of us. May God pardon and deliver us from all our sins and confirm and strengthen us in all His goodness as You keep us in life eternal through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Let us stand now as we respond the song of knowing that our Lord Jesus has forgiven us. We'll sing the song as ask Roy to lead us.
When I survey the wondrous cross, all wish the praise. Yeah.
www.pools.org.sg. God bless.